Turn to James chapter 2, continuing our study in James, and we're going to look at a single verse today, and a single verse that we're going to look at today, and again next week, a single verse that we're going to look at over a couple of weeks, a very important topic, one verse, but the topic bleeds throughout James, and James chapter 2, and a very important topic for life. Praise God for the information contained in the book of James. You remember last week we talked about this issue of partiality. And partiality being an inclination to favor one group or view or opinion over alternatives. Everyone is partial to something. Came up in a very real way in our life again this week in a very big deal. Where Jacob's work, they feed them, where he works now, lunch, and they catered Chick-fil-A. Now that's one thing, you know, in a greater cultural war, Christians have the best chicken. Isn't that true? It is true. But you know what Chick-fil-A does wrong? They're very wrong in this, and I need to write their corporate office. They by default put pickles on every sandwich. That is wrong. There are so many things wrong with that. And it's a total lack of understanding of food. It just is. When a pickle touches something, it ceases to be anything but pickle painted. You can never get the pickle off of that thing from that point on. It's over. You're going to be eating pickle. You can take them off, you can scrape them, whatever. Pickle. Well, I'm partial, you can tell. I don't like pickles. Neither does my son. And so every sandwich had pickles on it. He was not happy. That was his partiality. It's funny when you talk about pickles. It's not funny when we talk about people. Isn't that true? And our culture is a very divisive culture and divides us into groups and wants to cubbyhole us into things. We do that ourselves by our preferences, right? We do. But when it becomes something where people are excluded, that can be very hurtful. I've experienced that. You wouldn't think so. You wouldn't think that an Iowa boy being in with Iowa people would get in, would feel that. We call that in school cliques, right? All adults do it too. People from school grow up and there's exclusion. And you can imagine what was going on and how heartbreaking it was in this church where partiality was being showed, favoring the rich instead and being very cruel in a passive way to the poor. Partiality is also a good word for that is prejudice, judging by externals. That's what they were doing here. Someone comes in looking real good and you judge them by their externals. And James reminds us that it's a dishonor to the poor man when you do that, to prefer one person over the other. And it's very, from a biblical mindset and from the way that Christians are supposed to think, it's a very wrong way of thinking. Remember, God says, I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart. And those are things that matter in this world, amen. I don't know how many times I've sat down with a young person or an older person seeking a spouse, and all they want to talk about is how someone looks or someone doesn't look or whatever. And it seems like they don't even hear the words that I say. That is not going to matter in 1 year. That is not going to matter in 6 months. You get the most beautiful person that's ugly inside, you're going to be miserable. You're looking at the wrong thing. And you're focusing on the wrong thing. And sad because people can't, and you can fix it up a little bit, but there ain't much you can do to at a point with your outside, right? I mean, it just pretty much you get the hand that's dealt you. But the inside, that you can work on. That's where you have the ability to draw near to God and change and be kind and be gracious and all those kind of things that God tells us to focus on. And our culture wants us to focus on being looking good and all of that. Totally wrong. And we do that. You know, we have these partialities like James is saying. Oh, you saw this guy, he looks good, he's all rich, he's dressed in gold rings and all that, and look what he can do for you. James said it is breaking the royal law when we do that, and you're convicted as the law of transgressors, and it's actually illogical. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? That's very true, isn't it? Now, sometimes the people that have the least, they have the most rich faith. And there's a sense where, and it maybe I see it more in the negative, where people who have life good and have it easy, they have no reason to need faith. and they just coast and to the destruction of their soul. Well, the answer as we think through this partiality is to show mercy. That's always a good word for any point of life, isn't it? Be merciful, right? And I'm continually impressed by my desire for mercy. Amen? I mean, I want people to be merciful to me. I need mercy. You know, as hard as I try, I am going to let people down, hurt people, do things that are wrong. But I'm glad when people extend mercy to me. Well, then extend mercy yourself. Be merciful. Many times people who are have the lowest station or poor, many times it's not their fault. You know, they're doing their best. And they just need some help. They need someone to come alongside them and help them. I remember how God used my dad and I in one young man's life. He had a very rough story. And he had never been taught how to work. That's common in our culture now. Nobody wants to work. Nobody knows how to work. Nobody's teaching anybody how to work. But the kid was poor. He needed a job, so we hired him. He didn't really need help. And we taught him over a couple of years how to work. And he's very successful now. He just needed someone that took some interest in him, care, and come alongside him and teach him how to succeed and to do things and to what it meant to work and to come to work. And, you know, he'd never been taught that. He didn't have a family. And so many times it's not their fault. They just need someone to help. And so show some mercy. Have some compassion on your fellow man. None of us here have got it all figured out. Amen? None of us here doing perfect. None of us here. We need to be merciful. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither man nor female. All are one in Christ. And that is the message that our world needs today. Amen? And there ain't but one race. Right, human, but one race. God made us. We're all descended from Adam and Noah. And we need to remember that and just work together towards unity, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a very short reading today, but I invite you to read along with me and follow me as I read. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Of course, we're going to get more contextual next week as we unpack this. But for today, we're just going to talk about this issue of justification. Let's pray. Ask God to guide our hearts as we discuss and really meditate on a very important issue. Lord, thank you very much again for the clarity of your word. It's not surprising to us. But it's encouraging that your word, rich as it is, written over thousands of years, 2,000 years ago of the New Testament, very germane to our modern day issues, problems, and discussions. That's pretty cool. Things, God, you just know our hearts. You know how we're wired. You know what we need. And I pray, God, that you would just encourage us with that truth today. I believe this is maybe one of the most important discussions any person will ever have around the scriptures today. How are we right with you? And I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom, clarity, insight, vision, soften our hearts, help us to know your will and understand what you're saying to us. And God, just grow us together as we look into these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, The exciting word is justification. That is a good word, amen? Justification. How to be made right with God. Justification. And what we're gonna kind of lay the foundation or groundwork for an ongoing discussion over the next several weeks in James chapter 2. And to talk about this issue of justification. Now, for me, I may be more excited about this than you are from one perspective. Because I get to talk to people all the time who have a different, and they think slightly different, but I think it's 180 degrees, slightly different view of justification. And when we talk about justification, I'm going to say that word quite a bit probably, then what I mean is, how is a human being corrected, made right with their Creator? That's what it means to be justified. No one does this anymore. I used to use this illustration a lot, but no one really does this anymore. because no one writes checks anymore. But when you get your bank statement from the bank and you got your checks and you've written checks and you keep that ledger, right? Does anyone even have a ledger anymore? Do people still do that? Does anyone do that? There's some of the older people probably do. I was wondering that. You just get a card now, right? You know what? I don't even have a card. That's how hip I am. I don't even need the card. I just go online to pay my bills. I mean, isn't that crazy? I don't have a checkbook or a card to get in. I have to either go to the bank or just pay on bills online is what we do. You get that thing and you get your book out and it says, I got $800 and the bank says you got $2. Uh-oh. That's not right, right? Something's wrong. And of course, if you've been there, you know it's definitely the bank that is wrong, right? So you get your checks out and you start, whoops, we got to write that one in, right? What you're doing is you're justifying your checkbook. You're bringing those two things into a right relationship. You're making it just. It's like when someone has committed a crime, and if they've done something wrong, they need something to make them right again. That's another way that we use the word justified. It's a way when someone accuses you, the word is used. If someone accuses you of being wrong and evidence comes in that you were not wrong, that's also a way to be justified. So we're talking about sort of all of those things together at once. But at its core, what we're talking about is that people have sinned against God. We're not right. Something's out of whack like the checkbook was, right? Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be reconciled. And how are we then justified? How are we made right? Now, why it's more exciting to me is because I talk to people who have, like I said, they believe a slightly different view. I believe a radically different view of what it means to be justified. And what the slide says is Paul versus James. I've had this discussion more times than I can name with people where James says you're justified by works. And Paul says you're not, so they were at odds. And we're going to talk about that a little more over the next few weeks, not as much today. Some today. Now, James was one of the last New Testament books added to the canon. And some worried, one of the first books written, probably the first book of the New Testament, but one of the last books added to the canon. Some worried that James contradicted the gospel of grace. And then, of course, it was later universally accepted. It wasn't a question after that. It was fully, was added. Martin Luther, this is interesting. I got to share this with a young Catholic man a couple weeks ago. Martin Luther called the book of James a right strawy epistle. Isn't that interesting? So, in other words, in our lingo, it's a book of straw. Don't put much hope into it. Now, the good news is Martin Luther later recanted of that statement. Because he recognized, okay, this is the Word of God. Something's going on here. I don't like it, but I'm clearly wrong if it's the Word of God, right? I need to get a better understanding of what James is teaching. And that's what he did. And so that was good. He recanted that statement. But you can imagine, he's embroiled in this issue with a group of legalistic people. And he's understanding the gospel of grace. It's new to him. And then it comes along with James, and they're saying, but look, you see? And he's, oh, no, that's a straw epistle. And that's what he wrestled. And that's what we're wrestling with as we talk about justification. Some claim Paul and James are at odds. I was talking to some Mormon boys a few years ago, and they threw that right up at me right away. James teaches that salvation is by good works. And their doctrine is very interesting. It says that we come to Jesus Christ. They wouldn't say this clearly nowadays. They're trying to hide things. We come to God by Jesus Christ through faith after all the good that we can do, is what they say. Interesting, isn't it? And we're gonna deal with that issue today. It's a very important issue. So that's out there. So the question, does James 2 contradict the gospel of grace? That's a question we need to get it right on, amen? Right? I mean, we need to. Did Paul write to refute what James was teaching? Remember, James was written earlier. Paul's writing for later. Did Paul write, as some would claim that today, that Paul wrote to refute what James was teaching? And, of course, oh, darn it. Okay, wait a minute. I figured this out here. Let's see if I can make this work. I got a new trick. I think, all right, I can go back myself now. This was up there to refute that idea. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship. Peter, James, and John, They were not at odds with Paul at all. Rather, fellow workmen. And throughout the New Testament, they talk about each other in a very positive light that way. And so it doesn't make any sense that they were actually competing views on justification. So, and we'll certainly see that a lot more clearly. Justification. So first of all, we have to understand what the Bible itself teaches about justification. I think this is what Martin Luther was wrestling with. He was learning what the Bible was teaching about it, seeing what James said, applying a preconceived notion into what James said, and then being confused. Okay, does that make sense? So first let's understand the issue of justification. That will help us understand what James is actually teaching. Does that make sense? We don't want to just say, okay, let's figure out what James is teaching, then let's find out what the Bible is teaching, then let's fight about it. Right? Let's find out what the Bible says. Then we'll understand what James is teaching and if it coincides. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Okay, so if you're justified by your works, can it be of grace? Is that verse fuzzy to you? Right? Is it? No, of course not. If you're saved by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. You see, grace and works, from a justification perspective, are mutually exclusive. They can't coexist together. You can't earn your salvation and get it for free. Does that make sense? I can't pay for something and it be free. Right? There's literally nothing in this world that you can pay for and it be free. Right? All right? Okay. All right. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God saves people by mercy. And how? Not of works. Okay, so now we're starting to build this case. Two verses so far. Can works play a part in your justification? They cannot, right? Amen. The Bible is teaching us that those works cannot commend you to God. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay? Very clear, amen? Very clear. There's no debate on that kind of language. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, No one will be justified. Very clear. We cannot be justified by works. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. For by grace, again, as we're talking about, a free gift, undeserved favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, very clear that, I mean, it's overwhelming that you can't be justified by works. So what is James teaching us then in this passage? We're going to come back to this later. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? I want to preach next week's message too. I'm fighting myself right now to not get too much into the whole Abraham thing. But was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him to righteousness. I'll give you a spoiler. Alright? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him righteousness many years before the Isaac incident. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Anyway. It was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have this teaching then about works in James. What are we going to do with that? Well, here's one of the problems that we have. Faith versus faith. Faith, how could you have that? The English language is crazy. That helped me this week on Wednesday night. I had to act out, we played a game together for our last class, and I had to act out, what do you call that, charades or something? And Mosey's made up a really cool game, you can choose different modes, and I didn't remember what. So I had to, and I got the clue, shopping mall, no shopping though, just mall, Right? How do you act out mall? Pretend I'm a building, I'll spend too much money, I don't know, you know, right? So I was a bear that mauled someone, right? And we got it, our team got it. There are a lot of words in our language that sound the same, but they mean different things. And there are a lot of words in our language that are spelled exactly the same with different meanings. Isn't that true? It's very interesting. And I believe that this is what James is talking about here. There are two kinds of faith operating. And you say, well, that's weird. Faith just means what it means. That's true. But hear this. Faith fundamentally changes based upon its object. See, every person has faith. We're believing something all the time. People say in this world they don't have faith, they're lying themselves. You'd have to have perfect knowledge to operate with zero faith. No one has perfect knowledge. There are things you believe. There are things that you don't know that you believe. It happens all the time. But that faith fundamentally changes based upon its object. If you're trusting in your own reason, you're trusting in something pretty fallible. If your faith is in the living God, this is what James is talking about. Your faith, the object of your faith, gives what we're calling genuine faith or biblical faith. Faith in the living God. Justifying faith. Notice some of the language in James. I don't think these are on the slide. I'm going to say, put them up here. No, they're not. Okay. Notice what some of the things James says. Someone says they have faith. James 2:14. If he says. He says in 2:17, dead faith. He says in 2:19-21, faith like a demon. Even the demons believe, right? In James 2:26, faith like a dead body. So he's giving us these two, he's holding up these kinds of faith. A faith that is genuine, real, and active in the living God, and a faith that's really a phony. A faith that says it's faith, it's trying to operate like faith, but the object of the faith is off. It's wrong faith. And really this is, again, I don't want to preach all next week's message, but really this is the issue that's going on there. He's challenging people to take a look at their faith and saying, what faith do you have? Do you have faith in the living God that's showing itself out in good works, that grows and does the kind of things, right? Doesn't show partiality, uses its words right? Or do you have the kind of faith that's clearly dead? You're just saying whatever you say, but then the rest of your life just looks like the devil or demons, you know, like the illustration that he used there. He gives us the illustration of the double-minded man in James chapter 1 here, right? He's double-minded. He says one thing. He acts another way. How do you know he's double-minded? He's unstable. He gives us the illustration here. Be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourself, right? There's this person who says he's in Christ, he says he's doing the word, but he doesn't do anything with God's word at all. He calls this kind of fake faith empty religion, right? You're going through the motions, you've got the right words, you've got the history, you've got the culture, you know what to say, but it's empty. His religion is worthless, right? That's dead faith right there. This context of James is bleeding this idea of faith versus faith. Two kinds of faith. So, that helps us understand this argument of faith versus good works. Was there actually a justification battle going on between Paul and James? Obviously, no. We're just talking about different issues. Now, notice what Paul says. Interesting. Some people taught throughout the years, have taught, and some probably still do today, I'm going to give you a big fancy word, that Paul was antinomian, and that comes from a Greek word for law, and it means that Paul taught no law. That's what they claim. Now, guess who else was accused of that? Jesus Christ, right? He said, you've come to destroy the traditions of the fathers, they told him. Paul was accused of this. Now let's look at some of Paul's writings then, because now what we first of all did was we looked at Paul's writings on justification. Now let's see if Paul has anything to say about good works. Ah, you all know he does, right? Lots and lots, okay? Okay. Yeah, Romans chapter 2. God shows no partiality, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So Paul didn't say, well, throw the law out, right? Do whatever you want. It's all grace. He never said that. It was never on his radar screen. Very, very many. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized to his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we might walk in what? Newness of life, right? You see? And it's just a simple, that it helps us understand James, very simple. What both James and Paul are teaching us is that the only way a human being is justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right. You can't clean yourself up. You can't get better. I find very often you get worse. Maybe you think you're better. Usually you get worse. Pride and legalism drag you further away from God the more you try to work your way to a right relationship with Him. But what he's saying is you're justified by faith, but what happens is justified person shows works. Good works follow salvation. A person is saved by grace and God gets at work in your life and you change. Paul goes on many places. Are we to sin because we're not under the law but grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're the slave of the one you obey, either sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? Sounds like James, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Paul is saying, look, you can say you're justified, but if you're making yourself a slave to sin, are you really serving the Lord? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For it is the mind that is set on the flesh that is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Very interesting. Same kind of idea that James is teaching us. Ephesians 4:20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him or taught in Him. The truth is in Christ that you are to put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Very interesting, Ephesians 2:10. Remember, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, so no one can boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul very clearly combines what we're talking about there. He says you come to God by faith and you're saved by faith. You can't do it yourself, but you are actually created and born again to do good, to show good works, to grow, to be like Christ. Otherwise, as James would tell us, well, your faith is dead. It's not genuine. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That list goes on. It's very pervasive. There are people in this world whose faith is in dead faith. They profess to know God. Amen? They profess to know God. But where's the works? They deny Him by their works. Very interesting. So as I study this, as we unpack this together, it's clear that Paul and James are not at odds. They full agreement. Amen? They taught the exact same kind of things. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows these who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, may I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul taught extensively, more than James, amen, to do good. there's a Christian calling to be like Christ, to grow in your Christ-likeness and to do good. So, what part then do these good works play in your salvation? And again, it's words. It depends on what you mean by salvation, doesn't it? But what part do they play? There are two issues that people get confused about, and in a general sense. One is, some people believe that grace alone is just too easy. And I don't know, I wonder, I suppose, I think that that is just human nature of the flesh. I really do. You know yourself better than anyone. You know that a holy God could never accept you. You know that you sin, and the more that you're honest about it, it's quite ugly. Amen? And you look at yourself and you think, oh, I got to clean this mess up. There's no way a holy God's going to accept me. That's true, right? It's just true. I can't be acceptable to God. Grace is just too easy. And what we get thrown up in our faces a lot of times witnessing to people, oh, well, then you can just go murder someone, right? You still say, well, let's look at James. So people believe that. They believe it's just too easy. So what do we do as people? They work, set up rules and religious systems, and hope they are good enough. Amen? We work hard. We set up religious systems. We make up ceremonies. And I like to poke fun sometimes, and I shouldn't. But no, think about some of the religious systems in our world. All of the pomp and circumstance, all the fancy clothes. I mean, why do you need a Bible that weighs 25 pounds, right? It's setting up something to make you feel good about the works that you're trying to commend yourself to God, isn't it? Right? It is. It's trying to make something that looks like it's worthy. That's what we do. And then we hope that it was enough. Right? That's what people do. We hope it's enough. Can I be there? Will I be saved? Will it be good enough? And trying to commend themselves to God, just like the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. And we read it. Your righteous works will never get you there. By the works of the law, no one will be made righteous before God. Oh, it's so important. Grace is just too easy. I've got to do something. I've got to work. There's got to be something for me to do. Then there are those who say, well, I'm saved. Who cares? Do whatever I want, right? I'll just live however I want to because grace, 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 and there's no change in my life. It's all grace, only grace. I'll do whatever I want. And these kind of people tend to ignore the passages on God's holiness and His call in our life to live a worthy life. But salvation, justification, is a total package. Justification, sanctification, and glorification are the three words that we use. Justification is the act of how you are made right with God. It's a one-time thing. You put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith. You recognize that there was nothing that you could do. And, you know, everyone around you knows that. Amen? I mean, if you're honest about it, you're a sinner. And you need saved. That's why we use that word. Some of these words are so common, the richest of them is lost. Amen? When you're drowning in the middle of ocean, you can't even see land. Your only hope is if someone would intervene, right? They would save you from your plight, save you from yourself. You need saved. But once you're saved, then the next word kicks in. We call it sanctification. It's where you're growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you will be completely saved and glorified. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. That's where the confusion comes in. Salvation is a total package. It is. It's being saved once. It's being saved throughout your life. And you will be saved when you're glorified. God saves you and the redeemed live for Him. Salvation is not by good works, but good works will accompany true salvation. Good works. And someone was grilling Wayne Grudem when we were traveling one time, and I loved his answer because he wrote a book about this. And they said, well, how many good works are enough for a Christian? And I loved his answer. It was beautiful. Some. Don't you love that? There should be some evidence, right? Some. You should see some change, some work, something different about the person, right? You know, not perfect. No one's going to be perfect. Amen. Right? And I know my heart, I'll never be enough for me, right? I'll never have enough evidence for myself, but I can see God's work in my life, right? You can see God's work in my life. I can see God's work in your life, right? So there's some there, and that's encouraging to us. There's some, and there should be. Good works will accompany true salvation. That's the issue. That's why this text in James is sometimes confusing. What James is really talking about here is the issue of assurance. There are people in this world, there may be people in your life who should not have assurance. That's hard to say in here, isn't it? They should not have assurance. Their life looks like the pervading world around them. There's none, right? Say, where is the evidence of redemption? There's none. But they say the right things. They prayed the prayer. They did that. And this is what James is beautifully challenging us to. If someone says he has faith, right? You see, it's a totally different issue than justification, what James is talking about. He's wanting us to examine the confession of our faith and stack it up against the way that our life actually looks and say, am I a believer? I believe that this pastor and this young church had genuine concerns about some of the people in his flock that they were not redeemed, that they had never come to saving faith in Christ. He wasn't saying, well, let's reorder salvation. He's saying, what you say isn't, it's just not laying out here. I'm not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Those in Christ will evidence salvation. And this evidence that James is teaching us should encourage us. It should encourage us. Think about this. What good is a fruitless life? What good is it, my brothers? Isn't that a good statement right there from James? What good is it? Right? Maybe make you feel a little bit better or whatever. Doesn't matter at the end of your life. And you know, I understand some people like other people's opinion of them more than others, and that's an issue. But think about this. If you impress any of us, maybe you impress me, because I'm the pastor and in our culture that matters. If you impress me, and I think, man, you're the greatest your whole life, right? And you get to the end of your life and you die Christless. What good is it? Am I going to say, no, Lord, that was a great woman. She was such an encouragement. So, it doesn't matter, right? What good is it? What good is my brother? Someone says he has faith, doesn't have saving faith. He doesn't have the kind of faith that bleeds itself out in your life in evidence, fruit of the Spirit. What good is it? Some people should not have assurance. Their lifestyle should drive them back to the cross of Jesus Christ to say, why does what I say I believe not equal what I do, how I think and how I act? And deal with that issue. It's not for everyone, right? It doesn't mean every time you sin that you should repent and be saved again or anything like that. But there are some. There are some that need to hear this message. The positive examples in this passage of faith and work are Abraham and Rahab. Those were not perfect people. Did you know in the scriptures when you read Rahab, you know what you always read? Rahab the harlot. Every time. Isn't that interesting? Rahab the harlot. Not a perfect person, but a person who's held up as an example of faith and work. Faith at work. Faith at work. And we have these positive examples. There's no doubt that their faith was real. When Abraham said he believed God, years later, when God had delivered the promised child and God asked him to sacrifice that child, the genuineness of his faith was on display that day. I'm going to show you what I believe, right? And that is what James is talking about. Assurance. You can know. And there should be some evidence, just as some of these heroes of the faith had. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you for this time. I hope I haven't confused anyone today. I'm trying not to. It's an important issue and a beautiful issue for God's people, because it's a confusing world we live in. We know people who have said they believe in Christ, and then all of a sudden they're living atheists or something crazy. What happened? Well, maybe their faith wasn't genuine. And it just helps us understand this crazy world we live in a little better. God, both encourage us and convict us today that our manner of life would equal our confession of faith. We know it won't be perfect. It's not going to be until you glorify us. But we would, as your people, desire continued and clear growth in our lives. And pray to that end, just to help us with it. It's easy for us to coast. It's easy for us to backslide. It's easy for us to miss the mark. We know that. We're sinners. But God, we want to do your will. We want to please you. We want to have the rich and full life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And we want there to be no doubt, both in our own heart and the hearts of those around us, that we believe what we say. And so we just pray to that end. We know we have no power to pull that off. We have no strength to muster up to make ourselves better. But God, we also know that you are creator. That's the business you're about in our life. And we just pray that you'd help us to see our part, be involved in your plan, and just let you work and change us. It's a wonderful thing. And God, if there's anyone here that's wrestling with that they just don't see their confession equaling good works, I just pray that you would give them the grace to talk to someone today about that and work through that and trust Christ. And we just thank you so much that's always available to every person. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.